You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
You are welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 23rd of January, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be dealing with a program that was done on the 15th of January by Michael Brown. This is going to be following up from some of the things we were dealing with in regards to Bethel and the program that I did on Michael Brown's appearance on James White's The Dividing Line program. I don't want to kind of labor on it too much, but I think that there's certain points that I hope, by the grace of God, that it can be a blessing to people to hear a response to. Because I suppose it gets kind of repetitive after a while, and it kind of gets kind of, it doesn't need to be restated again. I'll be pre-ordering soon anyway, Michael Brown's new book that's coming out in April, and I hope to do a critique of that in April as soon as it comes out, because I think it'd be kind of, with all the things that he's been sent, with all the time he's had, and with all, especially with the internet and everything like that, you might be able to claim some kind of ignorance, especially with the Brown, you know, back in the Browns revival days. But when you see his own involvement with a lot of the issues, shall we say, within the charismatic movement, then I think this image that we see of him being the very sober-minded aspect of the charismatic movement kind of fades away pretty fast. It appears like that on the program, but when you see the kind of places he affirms, Mike Bickle of International House of Prayer, he very much is very strong with Mike Bickle. So, well, there's been an attempt to almost separate those rabid heretics in the New Apostolic Reformation from Michael Brown. I'm not saying Michael Brown claims to be an apostle. I'm not saying he's an official member of that. But because he so prominently appears with, speaks with, and you can say is heavily associated with, I don't have a problem with somebody, say, even a Reformed minister going to a Pentecostal church. But when you get to the point where these people are teaching such dangerous heresies, if it's a Pentecostal church wants to go in the right direction, genuinely preaches the gospel, things like that, okay. But when you got the level of error that's in, and I don't, you'd have to pray about it. I mean, it depends on the level. But when you got the New Apostolic Reformation, stuff that was taught by C. Peter Wagner, when you're appearing in conferences with Rick Joyner, when it gets to that level, then you really, really have to wonder. So we're gonna respond to this. Like, kind of caught my attention. The stream, this was streamed on YouTube, and it's called Common Misunderstandings About the Charismatic Movement, and it was streamed on the 15th of January 2018, part of his radio program. So we're going to go through this as quickly as we can, because I don't have a ton of time this week to be doing programs. I hope to be back again Saturday, but I'm going to be preaching tomorrow, tomorrow the 24th, and pray that you keep me in your prayers. I'll be preaching on the Sabbath, actually, and pray that I can get all that together, so I'm going to need time with that. Anyway, but
I did a couple of polls recently. Actually, two on Facebook and one on Twitter, but two of them asking the same question. Here's one poll I did on Facebook about the so-called glory cloud. I asked this: might God choose to manifest his presence in a cloud today? This was on Facebook. Or is that out of the question and contrary to scripture? And then I asked, can we have a serious discussion about this? I said, look, I know things can be faked. I understand that. I know they can be faked. But might God still do something like this today? Now,
now it's kind of a ridiculous question. In regards to the recent release of that video, now, people have asked me, it was like, what's the difference between the video that was released before and this video from the vault? The supposed glory cloud from Bethel wasn't a cloud, it was just gold dust from the air conditioning or whatever it was. No, it wasn't even a cloud. So why Bill Johnson can't be called out on that, beggars belief. But what does Michael Brown always do? He kind of goes, well, is it possible that this could happen? Forget about that. Oh, he's going to say this in a second. But he thought it was, is it possible? Okay. We're going to answer this in a second. But just see that it's getting away from, because, come on, this question can't have just popped up out of nowhere. I would just deal with, even if you're continuations, that what was represented at Bethel, even if you think it's possible, you have to kind of deal with what Bethel did was complete fraud. Okay? Complete fraud.
When people voted on it, 88% said it's possible. 12% said he wouldn't do that. 88%. So overwhelmingly, it's possible. 12% say he wouldn't do that. Now,
I think a better answer would have been he stated that he has already spoken by his son, the word of God. Scripture is sufficient. Sola scriptura. Scripture is sufficient. I know Michael Brown will say, oh, scripture is sufficient. I don't need extra things, but I say, you know, if the Lord wants to give you more. Yeah, but it's kind of like, it's akin to saying, it's hard to get a direct analogy, but it's like saying, well, my wife is enough, but I don't need another woman, but I will. Do you know what I mean? It's a ridiculous statement. If scripture is sufficient for every good work, and the purpose of signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders was to authenticate the channels of divine truth, and scripture is common and sufficient and it's complete, and the canon of scripture is complete, we are not to expect any further signs, gifts, miracles, or wonders because they fulfilled their biblical, no, so to say, role. God is not the author of confusion. And with this, Michael Brown is turning God into an author of confusion by saying, well, it's possible. See, it's possible. If it's possible, if it's within that realm possible, you can't criticize it. This is where he's going towards.
Why would some people rule this out entirely? Some people say, well, you got a smoke machine and you're going to call it a glory cloud? No, of course not. Well, you get like some air conditioning vent and some condensation, you're going to call that a glory cloud? No. Why would we? Well, so-and-so did. Well, maybe they did, but that's got nothing to do with my question.
No, yeah, the question has got nothing to do with gold dust coming out of the sky. I don't know, was it glitter? I don't know exactly what Bethel used, but it's insulting to people's intelligence that they were trying to pass this off, and even worse, that people bought it. But I don't know, was Bill Johnson just thinking, hey, exactly how much can I get away with? You say, oh, yeah, you see, he's deflecting. He said, well, I mean, this has nothing to do with my question. There's been no evidence of anything, like anything similar to what is described in Scripture. So it's just a complete nonsense conversation being created.
Are there flakes out there? Yes. Are there people?
Bethel is a good flake to call out. You know, because this is an example, and you can't just ignore it. You are the guy who got Bill Johnson, Michael Brown, on your program. You've seen the video. It's quite patently obvious, even if you're a continuationist, that this is nothing. It's not a cloud in the first place. And they're passing it off as such. Here's a great opportunity for you to call them out. But would that maybe cause tension between you and International House of Prayer, which thinks so highly of Bill Johnson, which is in the same New Apostolic Reformation network? Look, I'm not claiming any kind of a conspiracy. What I'm saying is, when you have friends and friends of friends, and friends of friends of friends, we often look the other way. We don't want to see it. And I've seen it in other circles besides the charismatic movement, and it just happens. And I'm trying to give Michael Brown the greatest benefit of the doubt, and that's what I think it is. But what's even worse than that, not the fact that he won't even look at it, but he goes on the attack on anybody who dares to look at it, who dares to call it out, and gives you straw men. Come on, it's a complete coincidence right after Bethel released this video that he's put this question out. That's got nothing to do, no connection whatsoever.
Claiming God's moving when he isn't? Yes. Are there people claiming God isn't moving when he is? Yes. You get flakes everywhere. You get mistakes everywhere. You get abuses everywhere. And for those who are not aware, my first whole book just addressing problems in the charismatic movement, which I'm a part, came out in 1991. And in fact, the two books before that, End of the American Gospel Enterprise in 1989, House...
So you should know exactly about the New Apostolic Reformation if you've been studying it that long. It's amazing that he doesn't know anything about it. Makes it even worse, actually, if that's true.
Dave Darwin in 1990, we're primarily addressing problems within our own movement, charismatic movement. And then a whole book on it in 1991, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. And then I've dealt with issues ever since. And then in Authentic Fire, I catalog times when I've raised my voice against abuses and addressed issues within our movement.
Like what? Okay, there was, to be fair, there was the whole hyper-grace thing. Now, I haven't read his book on that, but I've seen interviews on that, and a lot of it seems to be on point, honestly, from what I can see. So I think it's the hyper-grace is the only thing that I've noticed, but I don't think he's isolated that purely to charismatic movement. But apart from the whole hyper-grace thing, surely this is a good opportunity. Rather than creating a silly poll on Facebook to deal with what happened with Bethel, but he won't do that, unfortunately.
The great majority of my hyper-grace book is addressing problems within the charismatic movement. And now I have a book coming out in April that I believe will be the most important of any of them, Playing with Holy Fire, what we could call the Charismatic Pentecostal Church. So I'm certainly addressing abuses and issues. But some say God has spoken to us once for all in his...
Well, yeah, I think the hyper-grace, fair enough on that. However, if it's anything to do with signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders, I've never seen him deal with any of this. And if anything, every single time I've seen a rabid heretic like Bill Johnson, who I've gone through his book, God is Good. I've gone through pretty much the closest thing to an official Bethel publication, The Physics of Heaven, which is pure New Age trash. And I think it's what, episode 300, I think? 301, something like that. But if you go onto Megiddoradio.com, you can listen to that program, Bethel Redding's New Age Theology. And it's all in that book. And it's not a very long book. And he talks about, and it's endorsed by Chris Volaton, one of the pastors in Redding. And Judy Franklin, I'm trying to get all the names right here, who works for Bill Johnson. And a number of people have been either in Bethel or closely associated with Bethel. And it's sold at Bethel's website to this day. Okay? So that book, which teaches New Age theology and all the friggin' abuses, rather than actually looking at that, which is, I think, a careful researcher should do, he gets Bill Johnson on the program and allows him to whitewash the whole situation. If you just listened to his interview with Bill Johnson, Bill Johnson doesn't seem so bad, and the critics seem kind of, nasty, not nice, and all that. So it's a poor standard being set up here. At the very least, it's a poor standard.
Son. And stuff like glory clouds, etc., that's for the Old Testament, and we don't need it today. Okay, let me address this misconception, because I think it's a pretty important one. I don't need to see a cloud. I don't need to see someone healed, which would be far more important than seeing a cloud.
Different.
I don't need a prophecy. Oh. I don't.
Completely different issue. You don't need to see a cloud. Doesn't matter. It's completely... Yeah, great. But you're not answering the question about the sufficiency of Scripture. You can be a continuationist that, in effect, denies the sufficiency of Scripture and not say, I need to see these things. That's not the same thing.
I don't need anything to add to my relationship with the Lord. I am complete in Him. Absolutely. My question is, does God ever move in these ways?
So it's complete, but with additions. So, which is it? Because if it's complete, why do you need extra? Why need to add more? And is God the author of confusion? And He's not. 1 Corinthians 14:33. He made it clear, crystal clear, when He speaks and when He isn't. When Martin Luther, during the Reformation, was dealing with one of the prophets around in his day, Thomas Munzer, was kind of an Anabaptist, not kind of a Zwickau prophet, but Anabaptist of his day. This is what Martin Luther said when he was writing to Thomas Munzer. Well, he wasn't writing to Thomas Munzer, sorry. He wrote in reply to Melanchthon, dealing with Thomas Munzer. He writes, Martin Luther said, "Now let me deal with the prophets," quote unquote. "Before I say anything else, I do not approve of your timidity, since you were stronger in spirit and learning than I. First of all, since they bear witness to themselves, one need not immediately accept them, according to John's counsel. The spirits are to be tested. If you cannot test them, then you have the advice of Gamaliel, that you postpone judgment. Thus far I hear of nothing said or done by them that Satan could not also do or imitate. Yet find out whether they can prove, and that they are called by God. For God has never sent anyone, not even Son Himself, unless they were called through men or tested by signs. I definitely do not want the quote-unquote prophets to be accepted if they state that they are called by mere revelation. Since God did not even wish to speak to Samuel except through the authority and knowledge of Eli." So, notice how it's the whole purpose of signs, gifts, and miracles and wonders was to authenticate revelation. Because he said, I definitely do not want the prophets to be accepted if they state their call by mere revelation, since God did not even wish to speak to Samuel except through the authority and knowledge of Eli. So there's always channel of divine truth, authenticated, shown to be without a shadow of a doubt. Moses, the Old Testament prophets, that what they were speaking, the specific judgments, were without a doubt from God. And then you had this next explosion of, like, the signs, gifts, miracles, wonders were never normative. Never. Otherwise, I heard this analogy one time, if signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders were normative and completely normal, and, well, how did the miracles of Christ authenticate anything? That He was God manifest in the flesh? That He fulfilled Scripture? If He was just another person who could do these things. It's like if you go to the airport and you're meeting somebody at the airport, you've never seen them before in your life, you don't know what they look like, but you tell the person to wear a red cap. But unfortunately, when you get there, every person at the airport is wearing a red cap that day. Talk about confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And that's what Michael... Well, isn't it possible? Is deflecting away? Come on. I don't believe he's that ignorant and foolish that he doesn't know the video released by Bethel and he's never seen it. I don't believe that for a second. So what's he doing? He has to be deflecting at this point. There's only so much giving him the benefit of the doubt you can do.
Example, we know that at Mount Sinai, The mountain was shaking. The people were quaking in fear, right? And you say, well, that's Mount Sinai, Hebrews 12. Now, New Covenant, we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, a place of rejoicing. And okay, great. There's definitely a contrast between Sinai Covenant and New Covenant. Definitely a contrast. But in Acts 4, 31, when they prayed the place...
It's like, it's sufficient explanation, but... Again, it's like... Again, no analogy is perfect, but it's like going to your wife and saying, I love you, but... Never put a but after it. Scripture is sufficient. Scripture has been revealed. Back in the Old Testament times... excuse me, my voice is going a little bit. You had... a time before the canon was completed. And he never really deals with, you know, he acknowledges the scripture and then runs away from it. Hebrews chapter 1. That the way God spoke in the Old Testament, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God, in the past, in various different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. If you go into sermon audio, and you want to hear a bit more of an exposition on that. Years ago, I preached a message on that, going through Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and like 1 and 2b. I finished off it. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God, in various different ways in the past, spoke different ways. But hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But it's not just one verse here and one verse there. It's within the context of the sufficiency of Scripture and the use of signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders. You can't just take isolated incidences from Acts and say, boom, that's normative. Why? Because Acts is a period of transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Tongues were given, signs were given, various different points of transition. Acts 2. From the Old Covenant to New Covenant, the Spirit of God comes, pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 8, you breaking down the wall of partition between the Jews and the Samaritans, that bigotry that had existed between them. That's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles included in the covenant. And clearly marked out that that was the case. Acts chapter 19 is a bit different. These are people who are baptized with the baptism of John, but hadn't received yet New Testament baptism. And they were baptized with New Testament baptism later, so. But definitely, the periods of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, pointing out those periods of transition from the Old Covenant to the New. And the administration had changed. And it's comparatively speaking, condemnation to kind of, let's just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Very, very briefly. I don't want to spend too long on it for the sake of time here. But talks about, and you have to realize when they're doing this in Hebrews chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's comparative. You want a really good explanation of the differences between the covenants, get a book called A Treatise of the Covenant of Grace. You can get it. It's been published. It's been kind of republished, a facsimile version. It was originally published in 1645. Big influence on the Westminster Divines, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Excellent. One of the best explanations I've seen on it. The difference between antecedent and, you know, different conditions and the Old Covenant, New Covenant. Very, very good. I would, whatever the case, whatever your position, go read it. Compare what it says. Don't just read one perspective, by the way. Okay? When it comes to the 1689 view would be a little bit different to Hebrews chapter 8. John Owen's view would be a little bit different to Hebrews chapter 8. Read John Ball as well. So read what he says, compare what he says, and yeah. Okay, so verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 onwards. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of God for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So there's a change in ministration. It's different now. Okay? For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in that this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, there's condemnation in the New Testament as well, but also to a lesser degree. These are comparative between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. I did a show called Old Covenant versus New Covenant. If you search that in the search box in megiddorated.com. But if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 11. Seeing that ye have such hope, we see great plainness. And just to summarize what basically the differences in ministration between the Old Covenant and New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, different places talk about the simplicity. Greater, the Old Testament, greater outward and lesser inward. People were regenerate in the Old Covenant. People were born again much the same way. But comparatively speaking, it was like comparing death unto life. Comparatively speaking, okay? And, you know, in the Old Covenant, much greater outward and much less inward. In the New Covenant, much less outward. We have sacraments are smaller, bread, wine, and water baptism. And inward, much greater outpourings of the Spirit of God. So that's, in that context, when you understand the difference in the Old Covenant and New Covenant, same in substance, it's by grace through faith alone, believing in Jesus Christ alone. But seeing those differences between the administrations of the old administration and the new administration, the Old and New Testaments, does it make sense that there's still the same outward manifestations that there was in the Old Testament? Scripture has been completed. This is what sola scriptura, this is what the reformers meant. If you go back to the early church, one of the biggest errors that came in, like with the Montanus onwards and in the Roman Catholic Church, as the medieval church became more mystical, they, B.B. Warfield even commented on it in his book, well, it's a kind of a series of lectures, in the book Counterfeit Miracles, that within the pale, I'm kind of paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact quote, within the pale of the Christian church, or Christendom, or, you know, professing Christendom, the signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders were a speciality of Roman Catholicism. They claimed, don't they claim, saints can do signs and wonders in order to be to sainthood? Certain things, certain additions that they add to the Christian faith, certain people seen as examples to follow and all that, by what? Signs, gifts, miracles, wonders. And I know what he'll say. Was like, well, that's an abuse of it. We should avoid that abuse. It's adding to Scripture. And the Roman Catholic Church will also say, well, the Bible is the Word of God. But you also need the magisterium and everything else. You know, the Bible is, yeah, the Bible is great, but it also gave us all this other stuff that we need. So it's very easy for groups to speak out both sides of their mouth, but what does it mean? What does it mean when you get told by, you know, like in terms of international politics, you know, in the European Union will tell you, well, you know, you'll have real sovereignty when you give up your sovereignty. No, the Bible is either sufficient or it's not. If it's complete, God is not will speak only through his word. You want to hear the voice of God? Read his word.
This was shaken. All I'm saying is God could do that in the Old Testament. His presence is so powerful, the mountain shakes. He can do it in the New Testament. His presence is so powerful, the building shakes, right? And there are times in history.
What's his authority for such a view?
Where he's done that. Duncan Campbell, who is not charismatic, recorded that happening in the Hebrides revival.
Unbelievable. Always with Michael Brown. It's always, I was talking to such and such a person, and he told. Never a biblical example. Very rarely.
1949 to 1952, where Granite House shook at a prayer meeting where they prayed into the early hour mornings, early morning hours, and the island there was visited by God in a dramatic way, bringing tremendous repentance. So
any way to authenticate, and this is what it's all anecdotes. So God reveals himself to what purpose? Let's go back in biblical history. Why did God reveal himself to Moses? What did Moses do? He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was a divine messenger, was he not? Why did Christ convert and speak to Paul? You see, here's what this is saying. The word, you know, and you say, well, it's to convert people, to bring people to repentance. Is the word and the spirit of God not powerful enough? Does more beyond the written, revealed word of God is needed? See, this is how scripture, being sufficient, has been denied.
Someone said, well, if it's really a cloud of God's glorious presence, then people will be taking it lightly. Well, the one time that I was in a meeting.
Again, this is clearly about Bethel, okay? How about actually play, how about, you know, on your program, you could have played the video, what you're clearly referring to. I mean, unless it's a complete coincidence, you know, because all these conversations are revolving around that video. Play it. It's clearly not a cloud, and it's clearly indefensible, and it's clearly, you claim to be a critic of these people, but you're basically, Michael Brown has just been as what he's always been, the critic of the critics. Anybody comes against the charismatic movement, he just shows them all how unloving, how horrible they are, any defect that he can find. It's horrible because it's a bit like, you know, when people go to court and you're against the opposition side and just say you're bringing them to court over a genuine grievance and the other side is trying to dig up dirt on you. Poor arguments, something you've done in your past, whatever. Some poor arguments, we'll say in this case, because There have been poor arguments made, and from what I can see, some inaccurate, probably even, you know, outright slander against Michael Brown. In all honesty, I think I've seen like a few cases where certain things have been claimed, but they're some of these websites aren't great. So just be very careful when you share an article. If you don't know who the article is, if you don't know who it is, don't share it. That goes for me, too. If you don't know me and you don't know what to make of me, just wait. Read my stuff. Read or maybe listen to a number of shows first and make up your mind later. But I'd much rather people would slow down with the rate in which they, you know, retweet things. Look, I make mistakes in this area, too. But let us be a bit more discerning and a bit slower to say, hey, read this. Because unfortunately, people see it as a big, massive endorsement. I wish it wasn't the case, but it is.
Where many people experienced this together was during the Brownsboro Revival. I was waiting to teach my class. I had the second class of the day in our ministry school, and the class didn't show up, and we had a good number of students thinking, okay, what's going on with the previous class? And the professor who was teaching it, deep in the word, deep in the spirit, loves the Lord, he came to me kind of looking white like a sheet and said, Dr. Brown, I think you should know what's happening in the class. And what happened was he was teaching, it was an Old Testament survey, he was teaching on the tabernacle. And as he was teaching on the tabernacle, he was talking about how God came in a localized way to manifest his presence, even though he fills the universe, right? In a localized way, he manifests his presence uniquely in the tabernacle. And one of the students said, isn't that what God is doing here in the revival in Pensacola? And suddenly, the presence of God came in the room. It was very difficult for Bob to speak, just overcome by God's presence. And suddenly, students saw...
Sounds like he lost control, which does not sound biblical at all. The influence of the Spirit of God, conviction of sin, but growth in maturity, sound mind, for example, self-discipline, not losing control.
The cloud in the room and began to scream and fall on their faces. And when I came in there, it was quite a scene. I didn't see anything at that point because it had been going on for some point, and I don't think anyone else saw it in the room then either. But this was something without anybody saying anything to each other, anybody announcing it. Suddenly, they started screaming and crying out because the presence of God came in a glorious way.
So screaming and rolling around, and you can see some of this actually in the Brownsville revival, well, supposed revival, where they're just roaring and, it's just decently in an order does not come to mind when you see it. And this is the problem. When somebody claims to look, and it's a bit like that book by Andrew Strom I was talking about on that program about Bethel Reading. He pointed out, by the way, that Bethel Reading was New Age and occult, and he was part of the NAR before. But even him, it's just because he's still charismatic and because of his theology, he can't see the full extent of the problem and the issue with the charismatic movement.
Now, why wouldn't God do that? How are you going to write that off? Well, he wouldn't do it today. Please show me chapter and verse that says that God wouldn't do something like that today.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, change of administration. You know, the voice is kind of is a bit petty. Probably doesn't mean to do it, but you know, maybe I do it at times, I don't know. But it's a very poor argument to say, show me in the Bible where he wouldn't do X, Y, and Z. You have to ignore all the argument. It's not like this is a brand new discussion. And it's not just one verse here and there. What was the whole point of signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders? Authenticating divine messengers and a divine message from God. Because God is not the author of confusion. What is the purpose of glory clouds or any of this sort of stuff? And why does all these signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders apparently come to the greatest heretics in the church? Some of the greatest heretics in the church, like Bill Johnson. People who are basically openly teaching through the Bethel, Chris Volaton, and Ellen Davis. Well, Ellen Davis is an official Bethel from what I can see, but Judy Franklin, who works with Bill Johnson. Why is it heretics like that who are saying that the New Age has stolen our techniques and our stuff? We need to get it back. Why is it with them who are teaching a kind of form of pantheism almost, a kind of a monism, all is one? I can't remember if the last time on the show I did with Bethel, on Bethel, if I went through that in sufficient detail. Probably didn't, really. But you can listen back to that. Why is it the worst heretics that this happens with? Yeah, the prophets in the Old Testament weren't perfect, I know. But they weren't raging heretics.
in the New Testament. If he could shake buildings in the New Testament, why couldn't he appear in that particular way?
Again, the example is a period of transition from the Old Covenant to New Covenant. The example being used in Acts and even in Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or whatever else you want to say, Scripture wasn't complete. It wasn't complete at that time. So yes, you still had tongues in Corinth in 1st Corinthians. Yes, you did. But there were human languages that could be understood. There is no heavenly language. Humans conversed with angels and they understood each other. So there's nothing to indicate in Scripture that there's a heavenly language that men cannot understand. Now, hopefully we get a chance to cover that later in the program. But if we don't get a chance to cover it later in the program, of Chaos and Confusion in the Modern Church, type that into YouTube. Some of my views have slightly changed a little bit. Maybe I wouldn't explain it in the same way. Especially, I was a tad more fundamentalist back then when I made that movie. But I think a lot of it kind of covers that, why we should reject continuationist arguments.
Now, do I look for that? No, no. Do you build a ministry on it? No.
Do you look for it? No, no, no. Later on the program, right, Michael Brown says, we open up to everything God has given. Yeah, you do look for it. You say, I don't look for it, but aren't you open to everything God has to offer? And because God can offer anything, well, you're going to fill your mind with that, aren't you? So this is nonsense. You're not looking for it. You are. Okay?
Oh, do you make a matter of faith or doctrine? No.
You're just like, are you serious? Matter of faith? You're saying, you're either saying God is sufficient, his word is complete, and there's no more signs, gifts, and miracles and wonders to authenticate further revelation, modern prophecy and all that. That is a matter of doctrine. You're saying this is still continue. You're teaching that and this still continues. You can call it whatever you want, but it's a matter of doctrine.
But to write people off, well, they believe in this. Well,
no, people can believe in weird stuff and still be genuine Christians, by the way. It's a straw man. If somebody says it, well, I think they're reaching too far. There's genuine concern that people can say, like, that Michael Brown is sub-orthodox. I agree with that. It doesn't mean that Michael Brown is definitely lost. I have grievous concerns for Michael Brown, of what he teaches, or the fact that he defends some of the worst wolves in the church, and what that says for spiritual maturity. Now, I'm giving the benefit of doubt, which would mean that he is a spiritual babe. He is still on milk. Spiritually. Academically, very gifted, of course, written many, many books. But spiritually, not qualified and not somebody anybody should be learning from.
Why is that heretical? Why does that make them suspect as believers? Look.
I mean, the argument of show me in the Bible where this doesn't happen. Show me in the Bible. That fundamentalist. It's a bit like, show me in the Bible where the wine is alcoholic. You don't need to. There was no non-alcoholic wine up until about 200 years ago. Welsh's grape juice appeared. You know what I mean? It takes a little bit extra. The church is unanimous on this. Early church, the reformers. If you're going to look throughout church history and look for friends who are continuationists, those who believe in prophecies, the things that Michael Brown espouses, you're going to largely find heretics. I'm going to find the odd exception here and there, Tertullian, but he said some strange things as well that were not biblical. Very mystical at times. But largely, they were heretics, like the Zwickau prophets, many of the Anabaptists, 16th century, the Montanists in the early church. They were adding to Scripture. A denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. And the Orthodox Church, I don't mean the Greek Orthodox Church, but the Orthodox Church, those who are holding to sound biblical doctrine, rejected these teachings. Now, there was some inconsistencies brought into the church, Catholic, you'd say. Yeah, unfortunately. But they were roundly, universally, unanimously condemned across the board. Many people have compiled quotations to this effect. At the end of Walter Chantry's book, Signs of the Apostles, which I think was published back in the 1970s. Yeah, I think it was back in the 1970s, yeah. Signs of the Apostles, Observations on Pentecostalism, Old and New. He's a load of quotes at the back of the book from Church History, Appendix. John MacArthur in Strange Fire. I've yet to go through the book, by the way, but he has an appendix with various quotations. John Gill said, in those early times, this is just a quote from John MacArthur's book, when the gift of doing miracles was bestowed, it was not given to all, only to some, and now there are none that are possessed of it. It quotes Calvin, Watson, John Owen, John Chrysostom, Early Church History, Theodore of Cyrus, Martin Luther, Augustine, so on and so forth. Again, there was slight inconsistency. But Nathan Bucinich of the Master Seminary, he put together a paper a number of years ago on patristics. And he documented and showed that the early church fathers, when they were talking about tongues, it was a normal human language. Scripture doesn't back up the charismatic movement's claims, or the claims of Michael Brown. Not only that, what makes it worse, the people who do affirm or do agree with Michael Brown's assertions in places have been heretical throughout church history. That's just a documented fact. So let's go ahead to the next part. That was from 8 minutes and 45 seconds in. I'm going to look at a call. He answers a call. I'm going to try and keep this short. 37 minutes into this YouTube video you can find on YouTube called Common Misunderstandings About the Charismatic Movement. We're just going to look at what I would call his low view of Scripture. It was really sad to see.
Like, he said to me, Mike, aren't they kind of spitting in the wind? I said, yeah, it's a bit of a vivid figure, but yes, they are. All right, I want to go back to Liz in New York City. Hey, Liz, thanks for holding. I know there was a point you wanted to make, and we ran out of time. So if you could make it briefly, that would be great.
Yes, I sense that things such as fear, pride, unbelief are such obstacles, not only to the conversation, those communications where you're trying to get two different camps to understand each other, but also that you're...
Just to respond just briefly to the whole accusation of fear and pride and all that, are you going to say that about the entire Christian church? Because you have to say it about the entire church from the second century onwards, first century really too, I suppose you could say. But from the second century onwards, when these issues started to pop up, Montanism, and the church has dealt with it. And Chrysostom said, who lived in the late 4th to early 5th century, said, this whole place, when writing the spiritual gifts, this whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referring to by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer takes place. Okay, so you look at Thomas Watson, John Owen, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, pick your godly man from history. Apparently they're fearful and all this kind of stuff. So, Now, what was the other point I was going to make? There needs to be an understanding here that we've dealt with this in church history. We've dealt with this. It's the same with the Pelagian controversy, the Arminian controversy. These things should have been dealt with. We should study history and be aware of it. These things have been dealt with. We don't have to go back and start from scratch.
analogy about those opposing the charismatic movement wanting to throw healthy babies out with the bathwater, the equal danger is that those healthy babies might be sitting in some dirty bathwater, and the need to test everything, to stay in the word, and to humble ourselves and stay in love and not fear, so that we can discern accurately and hopefully be that testimony to those that I have a lot of compassion for, those that are fearful of the gifts that the Holy Spirit would have for them.
Yeah, and look,
fearful of what? Again, like this would fearful of what the Holy Spirit would have for them. Confusion, charismatic confusion. That is not from God. God, the Holy Spirit, authored the Word of God. He authored the Word of God. We're told in Scripture that Jesus is the Word of God. In the Psalms, it says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." So we're supposed to have an extremely high view, not of experience, not of all these kind of gifts or whatever. Because, unfortunately, here's what the charismatic movement does. It takes the Bible and uses it like a kind of a springboard onto something higher, which is disgusting, and it drags down the Word of God. Listen to what Michael Brown says now.
Here's the deal. We open ourselves to God, period. We're not opening ourselves to, any spirits out there.
I thought you weren't looking for it, Michael Brown. Earlier in the same program, he said, we're not looking for it. But you're open up anything God may give, but that includes a glory cloud. Which one is it? But
looking for an experience. No, we're saying, Father, we love you. With all our heart, with all our being, with all our soul, we love you. And Lord, we want everything you have for us to know you more deeply. Here. 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about the coin.
And what God has chosen to give his people is revealed in Scripture. It's not some unknowable, well, we're not sure what it's going to be kind of thing. We know.
Koinonia of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. I don't have fellowship with the Bible. I have fellowship with God through his word. The Bible is God's all-sufficient word, but I don't believe in Father, Son, and Holy Bible.
Isn't it just a disgusting view he just espoused there? Just continue.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have communion with the Spirit. We have an intimate relationship with God. And Jesus talks about spiritual power through which we are effective witnesses.
I don't believe in Father. This is what Michael Brown says. I don't believe in Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Through the Spirit of God, we come to the Word of God. Let's just listen to that again, really, really briefly.
And Holy Bible, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Different camps to understand each other, but also your analogy about the state in love and not fear, so that we can just...
Spirits out!
Sorry there, I'll be skipping around a little bit. Here
we're looking for an experience. No, we're saying, Father, we love you. With all our heart, with all our being, with all our soul, we love you. And Lord, we want everything you have for us to know you more deeply. Here, 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about the koinonia of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. I don't have fellowship with the Bible. I have fellowship with God through his word.
I don't have fellowship with the Bible. Really? The Word of God? You don't have fellowship with the Word of God? Who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. We're told that in the book of Revelation. It's chapter 19. But Jesus is the Word of God. If you go to 1 John, this is the problem. This is the low view of Scripture that creeps in. Look, I'm not going to be like titling the video this, because I know what will happen to it, unfortunately. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You don't have fellowship with the Word of God? And And these three bear witness in earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So we have to have utmost, see, there's a low view of scripture going on. Oh, it's all sufficient. But scripture becomes a kind of a springboard onto something else, what they call the spirit. But it's really springboard onto some kind of an experience.
The Bible is God's all-sufficient word, but I don't believe in Father, Son, and Holy Bible, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have communion with...
It's Father, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. This is, look, this is a violation of the Third Commandment. This is not a way to be speaking about God's Word. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. We are to have a highest view of Scripture possible. It's almost like he's saying, it's possible to make the Word of God an idol. I wonder, is that what he's saying? Psalm 138, verse 2. Read from verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth and for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Unfortunately, Michael Brown has diminished. Maybe it's a slip of the tongue. I pray that it is. It's a disgusting slip of the tongue, if that's what it is. We are to... God has magnified thy word above thy name. He is... The word of God is Jesus. And to think this is a sober end. The charismatic movement uses scripture. And this is the sober end, brethren. This is the sober end. Uses scripture as a platform, as a first step to go to somewhere better. But God has magnified thy word, his word about, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be in awe of God's word. Not in awe of an experience. Not in awe of the outward manifestations, as great as they were. God's word is glorious. And if it's not enough, because you're opening yourself up, you're not looking for it, but you're opening yourself up at the same time. Unfortunately, we're not going to get a chance to look. At the end of the program as well, there was, he answered a call about tongues and Acts chapter 2. We just won't get a chance to go into it. The fact of the matter is, Acts chapter 2 is to talk about normal human languages. Again, we go through that, the film I put out, I suppose it's the royal we I'm using a lot here. Acts chapter 2 talks about tongues. It's, and they weren't drunk, by the way, as Bethel teaches. They were, people. The accusation is that they were drunk. But anyway. They were speaking normal, intelligible, understood. They were naming Cappadocia, Medes, Persians, Edomites. They were naming out all the nations. When Paul speaks about an unknown tongue, now unknown is provided in the Greek in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's just when you speak in a tongue, when you speak in a language, when it's unknown to the person, it's not going to produce anything. That's the whole point of it. You're showing off a foreign language and nobody understands you. You're just speaking into the air. God understands you. Why? Because God speaks every single language on the planet, by the way. He understands every single thing, so there's not going to be a language you don't understand. There's nothing, there's nowhere to indicate that the hyperbole, this is what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the hyperbole, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That is talking about a hypothetical situation that could not, or would not, ever, could never happen. The things that are talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, are exaggerations. Say, if I had all these things, if I had all knowledge, Paul didn't have all knowledge, did he? No. But he said, if he had and he did not have love, I am nothing. So he's using an exaggeration to show, I could have everything in the world, I could have all these amazing attributes, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. He's making a point, not stating, that these things were actually the case. There is nothing to support that they're heaven. And anyway, angels communicated with men. There's nothing to indicate that they had a separate angelic language. Nothing to indicate it at all. Anyway, I hope this has been a blessing to you. I better finish off there because I gotta get to bed early tonight. Make sure I get... Please keep me in your prayers for the sermon on Wednesday. Pray this has been a blessing to your soul. Any messages, miguelofilms@gmail.com. If you've got any suggestions, anything you want to send me, maybe to do critiques on or whatever, again, the same email. And any... I don't know, because like, I think people might be a bit shy to give ideas. Even Twitter. I'm using Twitter a bit more these days. The handle, is that what you call it? Handle is miguidofilms, M-E-G-I-D-D-O films. And talk to you again soon.